I was speaking with a preacher recently who doesn't live around here, and he mentioned how he deliberately avoids New York City. And I said to him, you know, I have to confess that I used to feel that way too, so I get it. There's a lot about this city, to be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, that's uninviting and that is unpleasant and sometimes are downright scary if you're not from around here. Other people, they want to live in New York City because of the excitement or the awesome opportunities that the city seems to offer them. But I don't know about you, but I think there are others that are wondering what's going to happen here in this new year and with this new mayor. He's a Muslim, and I don't have anything personally against Muslims, obviously. There are people that need the Lord. But besides being Muslim, he took his oath of office and was sworn in on the Quran. You knew that, perhaps. He proclaims himself a democratic socialist. And if you know anything about that, they're not friendly to Christians. His plan is that he desires for the government to take over. And we know historically that this kind of mindset has not been really well received, especially in the city that is the financial capital of the world, I guess you'd say. But he aligns, here's one of the most alarming things. He aligns himself on the side of anti-Semitism. In fact, one of the first things he did when he took office on January 1st was to overturn all of the executive orders of the previous mayor. And one of those orders was the protection of Jewish people. And earlier on, he is on record calling for what is called global intifada. That is to rid the world of Jews, really is what that amounts to. So with that said, what should our response be and our attitude be as Christians? That's the question that I pose. And that's the question that I hope that we can come to a biblical conclusion this afternoon. Now, I know this is controversial, and I understand that just generally speaking, that the city of New York is a democratic stronghold, and that is how he came to this position that he holds. And I don't, again, I don't have anything against him personally. I see him as a man that needs the Lord, just as anyone else. But there's three thoughts that I have jotted down that I want to go over with you. The first is we need to face reality. And that's kind of what I was trying to get across in just this introduction. And then second, we need to check our mentality, our way of thinking. And then thirdly, I want to conclude by saying we need to show spirituality. And by that, I mean living biblically. Okay. So let's take a moment and let's pray. And then, you know, I have a lot to share, but if you want to join in and pipe up, you can do that. You can just raise your hand. All right. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have today to just look biblically at the situation that we are in here in our city. We know that New York City is not really an emblem of Christianity. We believe that it is a sinful place like many cities in this country and in this world. But Lord, we do pray that you would help us to have the right mindset, you would have help us to have the right focus, and that we would be a people that could be used in the midst of this situation that we're living in. And we don't believe that things are necessarily going to improve in years to come either. This may not be the worst that this city faces, but Lord, we thank you that we can get our feet on the rock, and that is the Lord Jesus, and we can have our lives bound up in the Word, and we just pray that you'll use this time to accomplish what you desire as we look at this and think through this together in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, the first thing I think we need to do is face reality. And when I talk about that, what I mean is that we need to understand that we are living in perilous times. What the Bible says, the last days are dangerous days that we're living in. We have to come to just make that a reality check, I would say, in our thinking. We live in a fallen kingdom, you might say. We live in a fallen kingdom. It's called planet Earth, world. And New York City is like the epicenter, really. It's like the epicenter of the fallen world that we live in. The whole earth is under a curse. We have to remember that. This is the reality that we face. And you can leave New York City, but you can't leave this earth unless you die. I mean, if we plant life on Mars, as some would like to do, we'll corrupt that there too. That will be part of the fallen world then. So there's no earthly escape. We live in a broken world, and the Bible tells us that this world is also in the process of disintegration. It's not only broken, it's disintegrating. That's why we are told in 1 John 2 and verse 15, don't love the world. The world is in the process, literally, of passing away. It's in disintegration. Why would you live for it? We're not to love it. And we're not to be shaped by the predominant way that the world thinks. Remember that? Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by the predominant way this world thinks. Face reality. This is a fallen kingdom. And here's something. We're living in enemy territory. We are living in enemy territory. Believers are foreigners to this world. Believers are pilgrims. That is, we're on a journey. We're just passing through in this earthly existence. This is not the final place. How does Peter say it in 1 Peter 2:11? He says, we are strangers, literally foreigners, and pilgrims. And so we abstain from putting deep roots down in this fallen kingdom because it's really enemy territory. The songwriter says, this world is not my home. It's not my home. I mean, there is a sense in which I love the city, but it's not my home, and it's not yours either. In fact, we live in enemy territory, and we are the occupiers. We're the occupiers in enemy territory. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lieth in wickedness, literally in the wicked one. It's like the picture is a baby being rocked on the lap of a mother. The whole world is rocked in the devil's lap. We're occupiers in enemy territory. He is called the what of this world. The devil is called the what of this world. The god of this world. He's called the god of the, he's in charge. God's allowed him to be in charge. Ever since Eden, he has usurped that position. He's the god of this world. And if you're a believer, whether you live in New York City or anywhere else in enemy territory in this fallen kingdom, you got a target on your back. You are not someone that the devil wants to see prosper. You can expect opposition. You know, Paul, he wanted to visit the church at Thessalonica, and he said, I've tried to come to you, but Satan hindered me. Why did he want to go there? Paul wanted to go there to be a blessing to them. He wanted to minister to them, but Satan didn't want that, so he hindered him. We're in enemy territory. We're being hindered by Satan, whether we realize it or not, when we seek to do the will of God, whatever that might entail. And we are to pray, Paul says, his ministry would prosper as we prayed that the Lord would give a free course to his word, to the sending forth of his word, that it would be received, as he said, as you received it and be received in other places as well, because we're in enemy territory. You can expect persecution if you really live a genuine Christian life, to some degree, in different ways. And it depends, again, upon the location. But I think as time goes on, because we live in the last days, in perilous times, that we can expect that we will see more real persecution as the day gets later. Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? They'll suffer persecution. Face reality. That's the first thing that I wanted to say. Any thoughts about that? That makes sense, Liz?
I remember your son-in-law, Jeremiah, talking about Madagascar.
Yes.
There's no, like, Christian presence there that we can put our finger on. And look what happened to them. They're hopeless.
Yeah.
And if we do that to New York, New York would be hopeless.
Yeah. Good thought. Good thought. Anyone else? Face reality. This is what it is. Okay? Like they say, it is what it is. Here's the second thought I want to share with you. Check mentality. That is, that you have the proper attitude toward New York City, toward living in the city. That you have that your attitude as a believer living in New York City is not improper. And let me just mention a couple of, I think, improper attitudes. Number one, the attitude, abandon it. This fits in with what you were just saying. Flee. Get out of here. Run from it. Run away, just like Jonah fled from going to Nineveh. And I cannot ever think of Nineveh without thinking of New York City, because God used Jonah's second call to Nineveh to bring me here to this city. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Well, I remember when that scripture hit me, and Nineveh was blotted out and New York was in its place. Go into New York, that great city, and preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. There's a real parallel here. And so, as believers, I do not think it's right to adopt an attitude that we run away from New York City, that we flee it, because I know I'm not, but I could say you are not here by accident. You don't live in New York City by accident. If you're here, it's because God wants you here. And I think that you should stay here until he clearly directs you or moves you elsewhere. That's my mentality. That's the way that I think when it comes to living in New York City. When I said yes to God, I said, okay, I'm going, and I'm going to stay until you clearly direct me or move me elsewhere. And that was over 30 years ago. So I believe it's a wrong mentality to abandon it, because in the meanwhile, when you're here, you are his witness. You're his light in a very dark place. In fact, the only hope that inhabitants of New York City have is the gospel that we are the recipients of and that we're supposed to be sharing with them. So why would you abandon ship when God brought you here for such a time as this and that purpose? Here's the second thing that I think is an improper attitude for believers to have toward New York City. Not only abandon it, but I don't know if there's anyone here that has this attitude, but annihilate it. But going back to our old friend Jonah, the second time he obeyed God's call and he did and preached the 8-word message that God gave him to preach, and it had a radical impact upon that evil city of Nineveh. And the king on down to the person on the street, they all repented, and God relented and pulled back his judgment, his threatened judgment upon them. And Jonah wasn't happy. I do not. Someday we're going to get to the book of Jonah. I don't like the book of Jonah because I hate the way it ends. But he's so typical, isn't he? He was angry that God spared the city, that God sent him to preach a message so that they could be spared. And he set up a little camp outside the city to watch it burn, but it didn't burn. And he was angry. You close the book of Jonah and he's an angry prophet because they didn't get what he thought they should get, what they had coming. He desired that God would wipe out Nineveh. I don't know if you have that mentality about New York, but God cares for the inhabitants of New York, just like the Bible says God cared for the inhabitants of Nineveh. He cared about the children in Nineveh, and he cared about the adults. And so it's not God's will to destroy New York City or any city. It's not God's desire to want to judge them. He only does that when there's no other alternative. God wants to save New York. And that's why our attitude should not be annihilated. That's why you're in New York City. That's why you're an inhabitant here. You're to be the salt that permeates and preserves this city. You're to have a total different attitude. Instead of wanting to see New York get its just deserts from God, you should want God's mercy upon this city so that they would turn and he could bring blessing to it. You know, that seems so impossible, right, to our minds. It seems like the city's too far gone. Well, do you know, I know that we're much farther in that direction away from the Lord that perhaps they were 150 years ago, but I bet they had the same feeling then that we have now, that this city, there's no hope for it. And yet God sent a wide, sweeping spiritual awakening to this city that turned it upside down. And he can do that again. And we pray that he will. And so check your mentality. I'm not praying for judgment on New York City. And it's not because I'm here and I want to escape that judgment. It's because I want people to be saved. I don't want to see people perish. And so that's another reason why I'm here, why I stay. Because God's put me here and you as well, as I said, to be that light and that salt. Salt permeates whatever it is put on. And when it permeates, it also preserves. Interesting that we're called the salt of this fallen kingdom, the world. Thoughts about that? I was reading an article that Pastor Tim wrote, and he was dealing with this, and he said something like this. He said, instead of having an attitude like we just described, we should have an attitude like that little maid that was a captive, was a slave girl in Naaman's household. Remember her? She must have had a horrific experience, because Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, and the Syrian army came down from the north, east, and they swept through the land of Israel, and they butchered people. They killed people. Probably her mom and dad were killed, and she was taken as a slave girl. Who knows what she experienced? You think she was bitter? She had every right from a human standpoint to be a very bitter young lady. But you know what? She wasn't. Because she must have had a personal relationship with the God of Israel, because when her master, Naaman, became a leper, had leprosy, she said, oh, she had a heart of mercy toward him. She said, oh, I wish that he could just come in contact with the prophet in Israel. She meant Elisha, because he could heal him. Now, here's the guy that led the troops that did this horrible thing to her people and probably her family, and she wants him to be healed. She wants him to be blessed. You know, that's the attitude. We need to check our mentality when it comes to living here in New York City. You were going to say something, Brother Cheeto?
Yeah, when we first moved in 95, we were the first Asian to be allowed. And let's say I was bullied. A group of young boys, like ages 8-10 years old, every time they see me, like, they mock me like a Bruce Lee style, you know, karate, something like that. What would be my reaction? To fight them? No, I did not. I tried to win their parents. At the end, we became friends. I did not fight.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. What else? Check your mentality. Face reality.
I was thinking there are times I think I'm, you know, not staying in New York anymore.
Yeah.
At times I was still in them. Because of the decline, especially in the education system and the corruption and everything that's just destroying the mind of the kids. But each time when that thought comes to me, that the Lord would remind me that what he said to the children of Israel when he sent them into Babylon, pray for the peace. Of the city that I place you, because in it, with its prosperity, you will prosper.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of keep that in mind.
Yeah. We're in Babylon wherever we go.
Yeah. That's right.
I could say the thing is probably here for a purpose too, just as we are.
That's a good
and
point.
It might be here to change our attitude.
Yeah.
We don't know.
Yeah.
But God's ways are in our
That's
ways.
True. That's
Change
a good point.
The way our thinking is.
Yeah. Yeah. You have to understand that the New Testament, the whole of it, was written by people who were living in oppressive regimes. They were living under as captives. For instance, you know, the Romans. The Romans were very oppressive. There were, if I remember correctly, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Many of them were Jews. But anyway, all that we are taught in the New Testament about our response and our attitude toward government is in the context of a very evil rulers and oppressive governments, which is, I think, goes along with your point. You don't, and that's going to, I think, also be hit on in my last point, which I say, face reality, check mentality, and third, show spirituality. How do you show spirituality? Well, Paul said this, and he faced the brunt of this kind of stuff, didn't he? Because he suffered by government officials for preaching the gospel. And you know what he said? He said in Philippians 4:10, I have learned something. I've learned a secret. And the secret is this: I have learned how to be content in whatsoever state I am in, or city I am in. What he said basically was this, that wherever you are, whatever your situation is, whatever the conditions are, whatever your circumstances are, whatever government is over you, whether you're enjoying prosperity or you're suffering persecution, you need to learn the secret of Christ's contentment. And that word contentment is a very interesting word, as I recall. It's a word that means to be self-sufficient. But he makes it very clear in that passage that our self-sufficiency is not found in us, but we become self-sufficient when we receive the sufficiency of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. There's my sufficiency that makes me self-sufficient. Got it? So anyway, show spirituality. Learning to be content in New York City. Learning to be content with where God puts you. How? Number one, take grace. Take grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, after the 11th chapter where he goes through a whole list of things that he suffered as an apostle and preacher, he says, then I got this bodily affliction. And it was, I felt, hampering and hindering my ability to minister. It wasn't enough that I'd get beat up and thrown in prison. Now I have this bodily affliction, whatever it was, I don't know. He says, and so I asked the Lord. In fact, I prayed and asked the Lord three times to take it from me. And each time he said no. And finally God said, Paul, learn this lesson. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul came to take that grace, found it sufficient, and actually said, so now I take pleasure in whatever it is that he was suffering in his body. I take pleasure in infirmities, he said. I take pleasure in affliction. I take pleasure in persecution. Why? Because when I am beaten down, when I am weak, when I am personally at the end of my rope and my ability and my strength, then I can take grace that is sufficient and it makes me strong. When you hate your surroundings, when you can't stand the mistreatment, when you feel you can't take it anymore and you're at the end of yourself, you're at the end of your endurance, the truth is there is grace then to go on. When you're at the end of your endurance, take grace. There is grace to go on. And grace is the ability to continue to endure and to do it joyfully, to endure not just gritting your teeth, but to endure joyfully. Grace enables you to do that. There is grace that you can continue to. When you can't take it anymore, if you will by faith take God's grace, that is his strength, his ability, There's a fresh supply of God-given ability, God-given strength to enable you to persevere in God's will. And I think this is why Christians flee the city, because they don't take the grace, for one thing, and they're not content, obviously. I think this is why some preachers are constantly moving from one church to another. They don't take the grace to endure. It takes grace to live the Christian life. It takes grace to endure. And so, living in New York City, you show spirituality by, first of all, you take the grace. Secondly, you trust God. When you take grace, you trust God. It reminds me of what Peter said to suffering believers. Now, Peter suffered, and he's writing to suffering believers, first century Jewish believers in his first letter. And he says to them, you know, when you suffer, you're really following in Jesus' steps. That's what he said. He said, take it patiently. This is pleasing to God. And Christ suffered for us and left us an example that we should just follow in his steps. It's not all he said. Then in chapter 4, verse 19, he says this. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, not for your own sin, but according to the will of God. If you are in the will of God, doing God's will, doing what God wants you to do, he says, and you have this opposition in enemy territory, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That translates to me, trust God. Believe that God has, that God is, and that God will use you and all that you face in difficulty in living in New York City, in this fallen kingdom, in this enemy territory. He will use it all to build his kingdom through you, and he will use it all to build you, his kingdom in you. He'll use it all for his ultimate glory, and it'll be for your good, because he will use it to conform you into the image of Christ. You trust God. Lord, I have to take this. Trust me. I'm going to use this, and I'm going to build my kingdom here in the city through this, and I am going to build my kingdom in you through this. So trust God. Now, I'm going to say something now that is going to maybe freak some people out, because it is so counterintuitive to how we have been programmed as people in this place, in this century that we live in. We need stress. We need pain. And we need to suffer in order to be healthy. Experts have a word for this. Are you ready? It's called anti-fragility. 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 You know what it is to be fragile? The opposite of that. Anti-fragility. For example, to build strong immune systems in kids, they have to get sick. And to allergens. But life has tricked us. Life has tricked us to think that the good life is a life that avoids suffering. Science challenges that modern ideology of convenience and ease. And it reveals that humans actually benefit from harshness and from hardship and from stress and strain. Our own Savior, we follow in his steps, right? Our own Savior, he followed a path of anti-fragility, you might say. Remember, he lived a life of love that caused him to walk, to come and walk through a broken world. And he came out the other side victoriously. Resurrection. And God is seeking, this is a very important part of what I have to say. God is seeking, if I can use that term, God is seeking to build anti-fragility into Christian living, living in New York City. We're called to follow him. We're called to take up our cross, an instrument of execution. We're called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that suffering does not hinder a good life, but it is actually the pathway to it. That the way down is the way up. You see how the Bible just inverts and turns human thinking on its head? That the way down is actually the way up, the Bible teaches. We suffer because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, but God redeems that for our good. Because the gospel is not just a message, it's actually a template through which we live our lives. As Jesus, we're to persevere through a broken world into a new life for the sake of the love of God and others. Like staying put in a hard place like New York City in order to be, as Paul says in Philippians 2, that we might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The only answer to New York City's ills and problems is the gospel and believers who live it out. If we abandon this city, there really is no hope for it. Because we are the instruments of redemption, so that people who sit in darkness might see a great light. We are to send the light. And I'm here for the long haul. Are you? When it comes to doing right, whether it's serving the Lord in New York City or faithful church attendance or going out to witness, especially when it's brutally cold, or serving or helping other people, I have concluded this about myself. There are only four things that hold me back from doing what I know I should do. Number one, laziness. Laziness holds me back. Oh, I'm too tired. I've been working so hard. I'm worn out. I'm too tired. Laziness will hold me back. Another thing that holds me back sometimes is selfishness. I'm so comfortable. I don't want, it's too cold out there. I'm comfortable with my situation. There's a third thing I find that holds me back sometimes, not as often as the other three, but scariness. You know, it's dangerous. If I do that, that's dangerous. I might lose this, that, the other. It's dangerous. I can't do that. And the fourth thing that holds me back sometimes is stubbornness. I'm just too proud to admit that I need to do that. I'm too proud, too full of myself. Let's remember to take time to pray for our mayor and his team, and not merely to condemn them. I think we need to stand for the truth. I'm convinced that we need to stand for what's right. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But I think we need to pray a lot more than we're doing for this city and for our mayor and his leadership team.